Merciful God, Lord, we call out to you for Jim Brown. Lord, we unite together in prayer for his healing, Lord, and for his encouragement. God, a man who I only know from story as being vibrant and a worker for your kingdom, being bedridden and frustrated. And so, Lord, we call out to you for his healing, for his total healing, Lord. Doctor flabbergastedness level healing, Lord. God, we ask you to restore your servant. Raise him up, Lord. Heal him, Father, that he may serve you and that he may be encouraged, Lord. We pray for him on his upcoming birthday, Lord, that you would just allow him to feel a wave of love from a community that loves him. And God, as we are gathered here this morning, Lord, we offer our offerings to you. We offer our tithes to you, Lord. You give us all things. And so in this little way, we give you back a small portion that you asked us for to support your work. And Lord, as an act of faith, that you get the first fruits, Lord, that before we make our budgets, before we pay even our rent, before we pay we spend money on ourselves and buy, go out to eat or do fun things, Lord, that before we do those things, God, we give it back to you, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for your great blessing, Lord. And God, I just ask you to be here, be amongst your people, be in the presence of your people this morning. Lord, we ask you to strengthen us, encourage us, be in your presence, great King. Be in our presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing in the book of Jonah, but before I start, I just want to pause, and I just want to give us a few minutes and just allow some kind of spontaneous open prayer. So I'm not passing around a microphone, but we're just going to pray together a little bit longer, and if you have a prayer you want to pray, pray loud. And if you start to pray and someone else starts to pray, you can either both pray at the same time because God's got good hearing, or you can awkwardly stop and wait for them to finish and then you can pray. But I just want to pause before I preach and just give us a moment to pray together as a community. So if you have something to pray, why don't you open us? Or maybe I will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to spend some time together praying before the message and as we continue our time of worship together, Lord. And so, God, we raise up the prayers of your people. So we lift these things up to you, Lord, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to read from the book of Jonah, and we're going to finish out chapter 1 this morning. So we're going to start at verse 4 and read through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. But Yahweh threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up! Call to your God. Maybe that God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," said the sailors to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from, and what is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" These men knew that he was fleeing from Yahweh's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And he answered them, "Pick me up. Throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you." And nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to Yahweh, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows, and Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week, we did just the introduction to the passage. Right, and it started out that the Jonah, this prophet of God, right, who we knew about, you would know about from the book of Kings, people who knew who he was, a word of God came to him, and it said, "Arise and go to Nineveh," right, "go far west," no, "go far east," sorry, "and preach to this city, the capital city of the oppressive group that's killed your leaders and slaughtered your people and taken you into exile. Go to this city where they're continuing to do these horrible things, and preach to them about the sins that they're committing, that they might repent and be saved, and that they wouldn't be destroyed." And Jonah said, "No." And he got up and he went west. He went the opposite way, not even just a little bit that way, but he went as far as the known world would know. He aimed for the furthest place in Tarshish. And it says at the end of verse 3 that he went down with them to go to Tarshish, and his purpose was to flee what? From the presence of the Lord. And this is where we pick up here, right? A natural low-pressure system moved into the Mediterranean. No, right? Not a storm that they could have predicted or that they kind of saw coming in, blowing from the side. But suddenly, Yahweh, it says, threw a wind into the sea or into the water around there. And this this word "through" is the word that is used all throughout the Old Testament, and it's actually like a precision word. It's using a spear. Has anyone hunted with a spear? I haven't. I won't raise my hand, but no. If you hunt with a spear, when they throw it, I don't know if you ever see it, but it's like really long, kind of like a javelin, right? And it's a very precise thing that if you miss, it's kind of like maybe a bow and arrow even, right? If you miss by a little bit, it's ineffective. And like a spear, God threw this storm into the sea to target and to be a direct impact into what Jonah's doing in his life, where Jonah's trying to go, where Jonah's trying to flee, right? Who knows that God is a God of fierce pursuit of us? And so the wind, God throws the wind to the sea, but it doesn't say that God then created the storm. Actually, it's this kind of very interesting personification in the story where the sea responds the way a person would. And it actually says that in response to this wind being thrown into the sea, that the sea created a massive storm out of nowhere, right? The sea responds to the call of God. And then it says that the ship, in my translation, it said the ship threatened to break apart. But actually, like the word is considering. It's pondering. It's like the God throws the wind, the storm is coming, and the ship goes, what should I do? How can I get this prophet to go home and to go to Nineveh? And it's like the ship, again, is personified like the sea, and it's considering, oh, I could just explode and fall apart, and then Jonah's not going anywhere, right? And it's kind of like Jonah's going to do actually in a little bit. We're going to see it here in this chapter, and we're going to see it in a few weeks in chapter 4 when Jonah's, well, we'll get there. But he says, it's better to just die than continue on. And we'll get there in the passage today. But the ship almost has this same thought. God wants doesn't want Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go to Tarshish. He wants him to go to Nineveh. And it's better for the ship to just fall apart now than to continue through the storm. You see, in the story, and this is why I think kind of in more modern times, people are considering, is this more of a parable than an actual story of happening? And I don't think it really matters for how we apply the text. But the sea and the ship are both working as agents of God's plan to pursue Jonah's disobedient heart, right? The story seems like it starts out as an evangelical story, as a story where God is trying to primarily convert the Ninevites to be followers of God, right? That in fact, it almost says it, right? Since Jonah gets told to go to Nineveh and to call out against them the sins they're committing, to go there that they might repent. It doesn't say that they might repent, but we know later Jonah knows that when God calls out against a city like this, they often will repent, and then God doesn't destroy them. But what I think is actually happening in this story and what is going on throughout the story, because like he doesn't go to Nineveh, right? The entire text of the story is actually God pursuing the heart of the child that's already within his covenant people. He's already a believer. He already loves God. But he's gone astray in some little way, and it's God showing that there is a concern for the non-believers, the Ninevites, the Assyrians outside. But in this story, it's God wanting us to see that even when we go astray, or even when we fail, or even when we stumble and do things that aren't following the exact will of God for our lives, that God is going to continue to pursue us. And sometimes God's love reaches from what feels like outside, right? In this case, God's right there. He's on the sea. Jonah has failed to escape God's presence. But sometimes it feels like God's reaching from outside and snatching him. Where are my parents? Where are my parents of kids under 4 or grandparents under 4? None. I know you're here, so okay. All right. If my 3-year-old Micah, who ran up on the stage, if there was like a pit of spears here, right, and he's going to fall in when he's trying to run up here, I know it's, but like, do you think my wife would have just sat and watched him run on up, right? No, you would run and you'd knock the kid down sometimes. Or if your child is running into the road, what parent says, oh, like, well, I love him, and I don't want him to get hit by a car, so I'm just going to stay here, and I'm going to watch from the parking lot while he runs into the busy street. Actually, I don't know if I should tell you this. Don't call, like, CPS or anyone, but we went to Woods, ice cream. We were seeing houses. Our house fell through, so we're looking at houses again. So we went to, after seeing like four different houses, one of them that had a wall of cigarette smoke, we tried to open the door. We couldn't even walk in the door. We decided, let's go to Woods and get some ice cream on our way home. And Benjamin fell asleep, so Faith stays in the car. I take the other three, we're getting ice cream. Micah drops his ice cream cone, we get him a replacement. And we sit down at the table, and I look down to take a scoop of my ice cream while I'm talking to the three of them. And Micah had hopped up from the table, and he had taken something that he wanted to bring to Faith, who was across the parking lot, and just sprinted across the parking lot. And before I could even like process that he was gone from the table, he was already climbing in the car. If I had seen him running toward the parking lot, that if you guys know the Whitehaven Market parking lot, is people don't always drive slow there, right? Should be one way, right? Someone said yes, good. I would have snatched him and stopped him, and he might have said, no, I want to go see mommy right now. But a loving parent doesn't allow their child to just run into danger willy-nilly just because you love them. Sometimes you snatch them back. Sorry, there's kid stuff happening behind me. But in that case, like, I wouldn't be punishing Micah in that case, right? I wouldn't be punishing my child by stopping them, possibly even when you grab them, you bruise their arm. Even you like have to like catch them quickly so they don't go into the road. There may be some small amount of injury, but in this case, in this story, and in the story, the example I'm giving, the storm is actually God's grace for Jonah. And like, I just want to, something I'm working on is quicker obedience to God, because I want to avoid running towards the spiritual road where there's danger and God has to tackle me and like up here in a spiritual crutch, right? Walking around, not able to walk because God had to stop me from doing something disobedient to him. So a lesson I'm learning in this passage is I've been reading through Jonah and reading commentaries about Jonah and praying through this book and this story is, how can I, and I want to ask us, like as a congregation, how can we individually and communally be better at obeying God when God calls us to do something or talk to somebody or pray a prayer? And so I'm going to continue. Excuse me. I'm going to reread verses 4 through 6 as we go this morning. It says, but Yahweh threw the great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose, excuse me, that the ship threatened to break apart. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. And meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel, stretched out, and fallen into a deep sleep. Is anyone like me? Was it two nights ago, Faith? You said, did you hear that storm last night? Right? There's going to be a raging storm above our house that the roof is being ripped off. I'm not waking up. Anyone else? Man, I'm the only deep sleeper. Oh, man. I guess that's good because I can keep you awake. But not only that. So Jonah's asleep. He went down into the deepest part where he's probably rocking down at the bottom of the boat, right? He's falling asleep. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But like we see this image of these seasoned sailors, right? They're going on a long journey on the Mediterranean. These are not like people who just bought a boat yesterday and thought, you know, I'm going to be a sailor. These are men who've been in storms before, and the storm is such that they run to the side of the boat to make themselves feel better over the side. And they gather together. They're used to just doing the work to solve their own problems, right? They start to throw stuff over. We'll talk about that in a second. But they also do something that is probably kind of strange. They all start, they're like from a pantheon, a group of different religions here, they all start calling out to their God. This storm causes a spontaneous prayer meeting on the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere off the coast of Joppa, Israel. And Jonah is snoozing away down in the, I don't know if you call it a basement, if there's a boat person, I don't know what the bottom of the boat's called, but all the way down, and he's impervious to all of it. And I thought it was really cool. I noticed this as I was preparing this message, that these seasoned sailors actually were actively engaged in one of the points from my Pentecost message, right? That is a conference of a group of churches in this area together. We have this process to plant churches and to affirm people's calling to ministry. And what's the first step? Who remembers? Pray and work, right? The first things that we do is we pray and we do the work of God, and these sailors did both. They gather together for the prayer meeting, but they're in the boat, and they say, well, we know, since we're sailors, one thing we got to do is get the cargo off. Excuse me. And it reminded me this week of this saying, pray as if everything depends on God, but work as if everything depends on you. I don't know if you ever heard that statement before, but it was striking that these sailors who were suddenly caught in the storm decided that the two best things they could do was to pray to whatever God they had and to throw their cargo overboard, sacrificing their livelihood, sacrificing whatever's there, probably some of their equipment too. But like, what happens, right? They're throwing their cargo overboard. And I noticed this, that what I'm seeing is that there's a far-reaching consequence for Jonah's disobedience, right? So it's not just that if Jonah is successful in his escape, that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed, and those people, and we'll see later, and many cattle, would be killed, right? But there's actually other consequences when, as an individual, I or we, or you know, in this case, Jonah, disobey. There's negative consequences for the sailors, both in their minds and their bodies, right? That Jonah's disobedience is going to create such a great inconvenience for them. Like, they're a cargo ship. What's a cargo ship's main job? To move cargo. And to move cargo safely or not safely. So if you're on a cargo ship and you get to the place you're bringing the cargo and you don't have your cargo, is that good or bad? Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So it's bad, so they throw it overboard. And most likely, right, if you've shipped stuff like several hundred miles along a sea and it gets lost, the next time you need to hire someone to ship your cargo, you're gonna get on Yelp and write a bad review of these guys, right? You're not gonna use them again to ship your cargo. Jonah's fleeing from God. Jonah's actions had a negative consequence on the financial livelihood of like the owner of the cargo ship, the crew on the cargo ship, the families and the children of these men on this cargo ship. And then even later, we'll get there in a second, but it's gonna cost them physically, right? They had to row extra hard just trying to get their boat out of the middle of the storm to anywhere on dry land, right? I imagine the only reason it would say that they rowed hard in verse 13 to get back to dry land is because it was like above and beyond the normal sailing and rowing process, that they're like breaking their muscles, they're working hard, they're exerting all that they have to try to save their ship. But it's not that it just affects like other people. When we are disobedient to God and we try to flee from God's presence, there's a couple other things that happen on our minds and bodies. And so let's see what it is for Jonah. Jonah was resting peacefully in the belly of the ship. And I think one of the reasons, there's probably more than one, that he's resting peacefully in the midst of this storm is like he thinks he was successful. That he's in this moment so far away from God, so far away from like peace and goodwill toward his neighbor, he's so far from obedience to God that he actually believes, I've successfully escaped God. And that brings him peace. And I don't know if that's heartbreaking, as heartbreaking for you as it is for me to think about, that someone would be experiencing great peace because they're away from God. That's like the whole concept of hell, right? Separation from God. In fact, there's this whole thing in our culture and in some culture, part in America, where people say like, oh, what's hell going to be like? Oh, we're going to party. No, you're not even going to be people like with our friends, right? If not our friends, hopefully we're not. But people who, when like the whole point of hell is not just like the damnation and the punishment, but is the actual separation, the lack of community, the lack of fellowship, both from God and from neighbor. But that's for another day. Jonah had thought he successfully escaped God's presence, and he was as dead to the world and the concerns of the people on the boat as he was to God. He didn't care if the ship sank and all these men died and all of their children lost their father and all of their wives lost their husbands. He didn't care because he was running from God. And the other reason I think that he was peacefully sleeping is, man, you guys think he was exhausted? He's in his home. He wakes up, and like his normal job was to hear from God and go to the people God sent him to and talk about it. And he wakes up, he hears God tell him to go somewhere he doesn't want to go, and he starts to go the opposite way. And over and over again, there was a girl, but she's younger than me when I was at a teenager. I was friends with her oldest sister, but her name is Hannah Mudge, and she used to say, at like 8 or 10 years old, she said one time, it struck me, that running from God is like running on a treadmill. You get tired, and you don't get anywhere, right? Jonah has been running from God, and he's not able to escape God's presence, and so he's got to keep running and running and running and running. And what happens? Who wakes him up, right? He's in a deep sleep. He gets shaken awake by the sea captain. And what is the sea captain? The sea captain's not looking like, I need a man of God. I need someone that knows how to pray the right formula to save our lives. No, he's not. He doesn't think Jonah's a prophet. He doesn't know that Jonah is someone that like speaks things and they happen, right? Even when they're bad things, like 2 Kings 14. He's just looking for anyone and everyone to participate in the prayer rally for help. And he says, and he actually uses these two words, arise, sleeper, call out to your God. And those two words are the same words that Jonah heard way back north of Joppa when God called him to go to the people of Nineveh. The sea captain, without knowing it, jostles Jonah awake, calls him to arise and call out to God, which like is the very thing he doesn't want to do. Am I right? He's running from God. He doesn't want to pray. In fact, he's doing everything in his power to avoid the presence of God, to avoid communicating with God, to avoid being in God's presence. And the captain wakes him up. It's a big, bright mirror, for me at least, this book of Jonah, that just when I say to myself as I read this, like, this stinker, this, like, fool just doesn't get it, and I realize, like, so often in my life, I don't get it either. And I think I'm doing what's the right thing to do. I must have misheard God, Jonah must say, right? I must have misheard him. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I got to get out of here. I got to go far away. I don't want to accidentally call these people to repent. So often we see ourselves run from God, and it's in this passage, right, that this other thing is kind of sad. The unbelievers, the pagans, this group of people that are calling on all these people they call gods, we would call demons, to save them, they don't believe in Yahweh, and it takes this group of pagan sailors, probably cussing a lot at Jonah, to say, would you just pray? They don't even ask him to throw anything off. They don't ask him to do anything but the very basic aspect of a follower of God's life, to just pray. Now, we don't know if Jonah went up and joined the prayer rally or not, but what we do know is here in verse 7 through 10, it says, the sailors said, come on, let's cast lots, then we'll know who is to blame for the trouble we're in. So they cast lots. I don't know if you guys are like, there's a couple different ways to cast lots. It's kind of like rolling dice. A lot of times, if you see Uman and Thuman in the Old Testament, they actually had a black stone and a white stone. White stone was Uman, black stone was Thuman, I believe. And the priest would keep them in his inner pocket. And they were round, they were exact same shape and size and weight. Everything was the same about them except the color, right? And that casting lots, what they would do is they would say, God, like, we know that you can control all things. So if we should do this, show us the black stone. If we should do that, show us the white stone. And they'd reach in and pull one out, and they'd do the thing that it said to do. Or sometimes in this case, what they probably did is they had the same kind of stone system, and they had all these sailors line up, and they said, is this sailor the fault? Give us the black stone if this is the guy who's guilty, right? Reaches in, pull out, it's a white stone, okay, it's not you. God, is this the person that is to blame? No. Right, and so they go around, it's called casting lots, it's what they did with Jesus' clothing, right? They did kind of a gambling situation, but God's in control of those things, and the lot, they finally get to Jonah, and out of all the men on the ship, the no came, and they get to Jonah, and they pull the stone out of their pocket, and it's a yes, this is the guy. So they cast lots, and the lots singled out Jonah, and they said, tell us, who's to blame for this trouble we're in? What's your business? Where are you from? What's your country? What people are you from? Right? They're desperate to find out some information because they know that something about Jonah being on the ship is causing the ship to be in trouble. And Jonah answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, or I fear Yahweh, the God of heavens who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, what have you done? And the verse finishes, they knew that he was fleeing from Yahweh's presence because he had told them. When I read that, I circled it and I drew a line up to verse 3, right? It says that when Jonah went to Joppa, he went to this ship and he actually told them, hey, I need to get far away from Nineveh. You're going to Tarshish. I'm trying to get away from my God. Can I get on the boat and come with you, right? It's not written there, but it's what the text tells us in the subtext, right? The men had already known he was trying to flee from God's presence, but that he probably didn't tell them who. He probably didn't say, oh, and there's going to probably be a big storm, and God who runs the sea is who I'm fleeing from, right? Jonah had told them before leaving from Joppa that he was fleeing God, and Jonah had, in his answer to them, hardened his heart so much against the Ninevites and hardened his heart so much against God that he became really, really good at, like, what I think we call now Christianese, right? At spiritual talk. Not, God called me to preach to these people and I'm trying to get away because I don't like them. No, he just says, well, I'm a Hebrew and I worship God, the God who made the sea and the land. He talks about God, but his first reaction is not to talk to God. He makes a claim that he fears and worships Yahweh, but our observations about his life tell us something different, doesn't it? And it doesn't mean that because he's in disobedience here, right? The fear I have in saying kind of what I'm about to say is that we would say, oh, I have done this or I've run from God and now I'm going to hell. Or God's, now I've done the last thing and now God's not able to forgive this extra one less thing, right? This doesn't mean, there's a difference between like being a believer who's a little disobedient or being a believer who's a lot disobedient and being just a generally non-believer, right? He hasn't completely lost any chance with God. It doesn't mean that he's going to hell, but he's certainly not living a life that fears and worships God. It simply means, I know some people in this room have experienced what historically in Christianity we've called the dark night of the soul. Something's going on in Jonah's life beyond what we see. that he's fleeing from God, and he feels like God's far away, and he doesn't really know what to do. And instead of maybe going and being amongst some other prophets who could encourage him, or going and being like amongst his family who could tell him, Jonah, okay, well, that you hear from God all the time. God's probably telling you the truth this time too. And so Jonah, gone down and down, right? Down to Joppa, down to the ship, down in the belly of the ship. He's about to go down into the ocean. He's about to go down into the belly of a whale, down into death itself, is sinking down into a depressive state, a sad state, fleeing from God. And how does it end? So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. And Jonah answered them, "Turn the ship around and go back to Joppa so I can obey God." That's the right answer, isn't it? It's the simplest answer for Jonah. Just turn around. God's waiting for you just to turn around. He doesn't want you to be thrown in the ocean and to almost drown, right? I can't imagine like the moments before he's swallowed by this fish. I don't know how the air got in the like into the fish's belly for him to then breathe for 3 days, right? But I imagine he wasn't in an air bubble sinking into the sea. Right? God didn't want to have him thrown in the sea and be swallowed by a whale or a fish. God didn't want to have to do those things. But he answered them, not just turn the boat around and go back. He answered them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will calm down for you. Just kill me, for I'm to blame for the great storm that's against you." But nevertheless, these men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. And so they called out to Yahweh, "Don't let us perish because of this man's life." They picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped. If you've read the New Testament, this should, like, trigger a connection to you, right? There was a time when Jesus got on a boat, and they set off to go across a sea, not the same sea, and Jesus goes down into the bottom of the boat to rest. And a storm comes, and the disciples wake him up and say, "Don't you even care about us?" And Jesus says, in that case, Jesus is not sleeping because he's exhausted from running from God, and he's not sleeping because he thinks he's escaped God. Jesus, in that case, is sleeping because he's fully in the presence of God. He's fully in obedience to God, and Jesus just says to the storm, "Stop." And instantly, right, I've been on a boat with a little bit of a storm, they don't just stop. They fade. But when Jonah's body splashes into the water, the waves stop, the wind stops, the clouds break open. So much so that the people were seized by fear of Yahweh, love for Yahweh. It's the same thing, fear and love in this case, right? And they offer sacrifices and make vows. How often do we feel like we've put so much toward our current bad situation that it just seems like too much work to turn around? Things are already bad, so I'll just stay here. It's like the fifth house we saw the other day. It seems kind of clear because the people who own it just bought it a month ago. Like, they bought it, they started to put some money into it, and they could have made a worse decision than, like, a bad decision and say, "Well, we've already sunk some money into it, let's just keep piling it out," right? It's like the car that's broken down. You say, "Well, I've already put $3,000 into my car this week, I guess I'll put another $6,000 into it. Why not? It's just broken down anyway." That we get to a place where it feels like we've gone beyond the point of no return. where it feels like getting back to God is more work than just sitting in the misery of being separate from God. And yet Jonah, surrounded by pagans and idolaters, not by godly people, not by righteous people, probably not even good people, right? Sailors aren't exactly known for being like the nicest, friendliest people to be around. I don't know if you guys know that. That still seems to be true. I don't know if it is true, but sailors kind of have a bad rap. And they, instead of saying, oh, you want to be thrown overboard and we'll save us, then fine. Get off the ship, Jonah. No, they continue to throw their cargo to make personal sacrifice to try to save Jonah's life. They get down and they try to row their boat to save the boat. And ultimately, they come to a point and say, all right, you say you're the prophet, you're speaking for God, if that's what God wants us to do, well, okay. And it's amazing, because these people weren't Jonah's target audience for salvation. But God even used Jonah's disobedience for his own glory. These sailors are converted to following God. They make vows and they offer sacrifices to Yahweh. At the end of this story, they were not like even part of the plan. They weren't part of God's direction for Jonah's life. But even in Jonah's disobedience and even in your disobedience and mine, God can bring good things about even for the people that are around us in the midst of our failings, in the midst of our disobedience. And then Jonah's sinking into the depths of the sea, where God had appointed Jonah to preach, and God had appointed a wind that created a storm. God appoints a fish to save Jonah, that even in our disobedience, God never abandons us. So as a kid, those are like learn from other people's mistakes. Anyone else hear that axiom growing up? Right? Hear from other people's mistakes. My dad is like of the generation where he would tell a lot of stories, and when something's happening, there's always a story attached to it. Sometimes I do that. I always thought, like, I don't want to learn from my own mistakes. Even as a little kid, I thought, I want to listen to what my dad says about whatever situation, because he's older than I am, and he's gone before me, and he's made some mistakes, and he's figured out a way through it. And so, friends, I want to save us a little trouble. So if you're thinking about disobeying God and running away, can we just pause for a minute? Before you run away and disobey God and have to come back around to him anyway, because God loves you and is going to pursue you, you know, there's a better way. This morning on my way here, I didn't have an ending to my sermon. I didn't have where I was going to land on it, and I'm listening through the chronological Bible on the Dwell app, currently I'm in the book of Samuel, and the passage this morning as I'm driving in, it's the passage where Samuel is committed to the temple, and as a little boy, he's sleeping, and he hears, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to Eli. Yeah, what is it, Master? Three times, right? That if you're unsure of the direction of a situation or a decision to make, and you think God is calling you to maybe do one and not the other, like any time and in as many situations as we can, respond affirmatively to the way you think God is calling. And you know what's going to happen? Every once in a while, you're still going to choose the wrong thing. Because God's voice sounds an awful lot like my voice to me. Sometimes I've said, oh, I feel like God wants me to tell somebody something. And I think God's wants to say this to you. And they're like, I don't know where you heard that, right? Sometimes, even when we try to be obedient, it's going to feel like a failure. But what's that doing? That's working our obedience muscles, right? It's working so that it's easier the next time when we feel like God's calling us to do something, calling an individual to do something, it's easier to obey God if you think you're obeying God and you try. And so, friends, like I say here, right? I'm new here. I'm Tupper if I don't know you. But if God's calling you to start a new work here or a new ministry at Mountain View, like, I just tell you, if you come to me and ask, I can probably tell you the answer is going to be yes. How can I help you do it, right? Because if God's calling you to do something, right, I want to just say yes. And if we try to start a new ministry and it flops, we don't have to do it forever. And if God calls you to do something, to pray for somebody, to share a word that, you know, God gives his people words of knowledge about other people's lives so that you can go and say, hey, I think God told me you're going through this struggle, and I want to, like, pray for you through it. Sometimes that can feel, like, weird, right? But by acting in obedience more than disobedience, we strengthen our obedience muscles, and we learn how to more fully obey God when God calls us. I'm going to invite the band. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to obey you when you call. We want to follow your instructions. We want to live in your presence. We want to be close to you, not far from you. And so, God, as we prepare to go, Lord, as we sing this closing song in worship to you, Lord, I ask that amongst these people, amongst our hearts, in my heart, Lord, would you help us to be on the lookout for how we can obey and follow you, how we can love you more, how we can love our neighbors more. And God, we thank you for your pursuit of us, your unending, incomprehensible, astounding, amazing love and care for us, even when we do what should disappoint you. So thanks for loving us, God. Help us to live in your presence. Help us to live peacefully in your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to share a new song with you in closing. It's called